Our scripture reading this morning in preparation for the message is found in Hebrews chapter 3. Before I read this, I wish to introduce our guest preacher today. This is the third successive guest preacher we've had, and I am very grateful to God for providing these men to get me a bit of a break and to get some things done around the house, as I've discussed in previous weeks. I won't go through all those details again. This morning, we have Henry Wiley, our friend from our good friends at Grace Baptist Church. He's one of the deacons there. And when I called, he immediately said yes, he would be more than happy to come to Lakewood and deliver the word for us. Henry, I'm very appreciative of that, and I will return to my normal preaching duties next week. He's going to preach to us from Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41, and give us something that is always good to hear, but a word of encouragement from that portion of the scripture. But in preparation for that, I'll read chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews. The entire chapter is 18 verses. Then I'll pray, and Henry, after I pray, if you would just come up and bring us the word. Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they will go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Brethren, may we not stumble because of unbelief. Let us pray before we hear from our brother Henry. Lord God, again, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that you sent preachers to proclaim your word to us. And now, Lord, may you strengthen and uphold our brother Henry. May you give him concern and regard only for you, and for those who sit before him only insofar as he proclaims your word, proclaims Christ Jesus to us, that we may grow closer to his image. Lord, make our hearts fertile ground for your word to take root and to grow. May we all leave this place having encountered the living God, even in your word. And may we all be changed by that encounter. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Henry, please come to us.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Henry, as your pastor said, and I'm from Grace Baptist Church. My wife isn't with me this morning. She went on a ladies' retreat. She went to Bethel Baptist Church, and right after the service, the four or five women they're making a beeline to Lake Tahoe. So I'm going to be with my kids till Wednesday. We have 9 children. It's my wife's claim to fame, that's what she says. But anyway, I'm glad to be with you today. The verse I'm going to look at was in Hebrews 3:13. I'll read it again. It says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So my topic this morning is on encouragement. It's not surprising to find this admonition to exhort one another daily in this passage. The Christians to whom the letter was written had been through a lot of discouragement. They had suffered persecution because of their faith in Christ, and some were becoming weary and were not consistent in meeting together. And so the writer of Hebrews reminds them of their need for one another, their need to encourage one another. You see, along with discouragement often comes the temptation to sin. And that's why verse 13 says to exhort one another daily so that no one will be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Later in the letter, the believers are reminded of their responsibilities to each other, not to give up meeting together, but to meet regularly as to encourage one another. And this isn't the only reason to meet together. This is one of the main reasons. You know, all of us go through difficult days. Not every day, but in those discouraging times, we often need others to lift us up. There may be times you think, nobody cares for me. I'm all alone. No one loves me. I have no friends. Hopefully, I'm not the only one that thinks that way. I think we go from that feeling sorry for ourselves from time to time. And that's why you need encouragement. Or maybe you're the opposite. Men tend to have a tendency to be aloof. They think they're spiritual Rambos, perhaps. We can handle it alone and get through the tough stuff. They want to be needed, but they don't want to show need. Maybe want to have the look that I have it all together. But the truth of the matter is everybody needs encouragement. If you look at the word encouragement, you'll see the word courage right in the middle of that word. It basically means to help someone find courage. It's an active word. It's not passive. It's an active word that means to come alongside someone, to exhort, to urge someone on. And you know, the Apostle Paul needed encouragement. He even mentioned a few examples of individuals who encouraged him. When he was in prison, a man named Epaphroditus came to help, even at the expense of risking his life, his health. And I'm going to turn to Philippians 2:25 and read that, because it shows you the love they had for one another. You mentioned your verses, your memorization verses on love. This is a great practical example. In verse 25 of Philippians 2, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him only, but on me also, lest also I should have sorrow upon sorrow." I thought this was very touching, how Paul was worried sick about his friend. And the church where Epaphroditus was from were worried about him. And Epaphroditus was worried about his church. So you see the love, how they built each other up. Later on, Timothy came in. He was an encouragement to Paul. Luke was a source of comfort. When everyone else was busy, Luke could be found with Paul in 2 Timothy 4:1. The words almost seem sorrowful to me, the way Paul writes it. He goes, "Only Luke is with me. I'm all alone except for Luke." So Paul, he experienced many trials throughout his ministry, and the Lord used others to provide that support in practical ways. And I think the lesson for us is that God wants to make you a source of encouragement, a source of strength and comfort to help others in time of their need. The words that you give and the things that you can do can and will be used by the Lord to get them through the dark times. So I want to spend some time this morning on someone who was referred to as the son of encouragement, and that was Barnabas. In Acts 15, this was my other passage, and it actually was an argument between Barnabas and Paul, but it produced an end result that we'll get to momentarily. But a few things about Barnabas. He's one of those saints in the New Testament who's relatively unknown to many Christians. Not a lot is written about him. His name appears several times in the book of Acts, and he wasn't in the spotlight like Paul or Peter. But you know, God tells us in Acts 11:24 that he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith. And when I think of Barnabas, if you could find his tombstone somewhere, that's what would be on his tombstone, that he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith. The first time we see him in action is in chapter 4 of Acts. We read that the young church was being persecuted and was literally under the gun. If ever they needed encouragement, it was then. Their backs were up against the wall, and they were financially destitute. And this is where Barnabas emerges. He sells his land, and he brings the money to the apostles to share with those in need. And so this little incident reveals his generous character. And probably the best insight into his character comes from the name given to him by the apostles. See, his original name was Joseph, a Jewish name, but the apostles gave him a new name, Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. It described him very well. So he's a great example of someone who put the interests above his own, the interests of others above his own. You might say that he was other-centered, so to speak. A good example of sacrificial love. In chapter 9 of Acts, we see Barnabas for the second time in his dealing with Paul. Paul, remember, was a ruthless persecutor of the church before his conversion, and the Bible says he went from house to house, dragging off Christians and putting them in prison. After his conversion to Christ, Paul comes to Jerusalem to meet the church leaders. Understandably, they're afraid of Paul. How can we trust this person who's been putting Christians in prison? Enemies do not become friends overnight, so they're naturally suspicious. A long time ago, I told my kids a story, and my own rendition. I said, well, kids, imagine if there was a town full of little eggs and a bowling ball comes into town who had a bad reputation, you would be very much afraid to meet that bowling ball. So they kind of, you know, they kind of enjoyed that. So anyway, that's kind of from my twisted imagination. So anyway, but they were suspicious. They were afraid of Paul, who had been so ruthless, and now he wants to be their friend. Well, who sticks up for Paul or goes out on a limb for him when no one else would? Well, this is where Barnabas steps in. He takes Paul in person, and he meets with him beforehand, I'm sure. But he brings Paul to the before the apostles, and this was could have been a risky thing to do, because what if Paul was still a persecutor? Barnabas's credibility could have been compromised. Maybe Barnabas had a secret inkling from the Holy Spirit. I don't know. But in Acts 11, we see Barnabas once again dealing with the Gentiles. And you need to remember, in the first century, the Gentiles were regarded as outsiders, unfit for God's kingdom. And so when the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem hear the report of Gentiles coming to Christ, they become suspicious. So they send Barnabas to go check it out, go see what they're up to. And Barnabas goes to Antioch, and he sees the grace of God working among the Gentiles. And what does he do? He rejoices and he encourages the Gentiles to remain faithful to the Lord. Well, the last we hear of Barnabas is in chapter 15 of Acts, where the second missionary journey is about to begin. He and Paul are discussing the possibility of taking Mark, a young man who had apparently failed Paul's expectations on an earlier missionary journey. The single-minded Paul was not about to take a chance on a repeat performance. See, Paul was, I like to classify him as a type A personality when it came to spreading of the gospel. And I think we've all experienced the frustration of being around unreliable people. After a while, you learn you can't count on them. And maybe this may have been what was in Paul's mind. Paul was very strong-willed. The same determination in persecuting Christians was now used in his missionary efforts. Now, Barnabas strikes me not quite as intense. He was in the habit of overlooking the faults of others. That was his character trait. He probably overlooked a lot of Paul's faults. You know, being with someone like that, you're going to rub, you know, each other the wrong way. But he didn't overlook this one. He stood his ground against the apostle. He probably told Paul, well, let's give Mark another chance. He may have disappointed us in the past, but I see potential. God has a work for him to do, and Paul, is the Lord finished with him? Now, those are my words, but that's kind of maybe an idea of what could have transpired. Let's give him another opportunity. See, but Paul would have none of it. Scripture tells us it was a sharp contention. It was a heated argument. Ever been in a heated argument? Not with your wife, but wife or husband, maybe with someone else. That comes, maybe blows aren't exchanged, but that's what it was. It was a heated argument. Now, Paul shouldn't have been so surprised by the behavior of Barnabas. Barnabas was treating Mark the same way he treated Paul years earlier. When everyone in Jerusalem wanted nothing to do with him, here Barnabas comes alongside Paul when no one else would. So Paul shouldn't have been surprised by that behavior. We see a pattern in the behavior of Barnabas. That's why the apostles called him the son of encouragement. He helped out Paul when no one else wanted to touch him. Now we see him helping out Mark when Paul gave up on him. You know, we all need to have a little of Barnabas in us. That's a good character trait. You know, he wanted to help his fellow saints become the very best they could be in the Lord. And he had their best interests at heart. That was Barnabas. That was his heart. Well, the Bible tells us that it was such a heated argument that they both went their separate ways. Barnabas took Mark with him, and Paul chose another co-worker named Silas, and both ministries were blessed of God. You know, in spite of this, good still came out of it. Now, Mark was there during that argument. You got to wonder what was going through Mark's mind when Paul didn't want to take him. You know, you don't want me? You know, you might think it would have been the end of the relationship between Paul and Mark. But in the Apostle Paul's second letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, make haste to come to me shortly, for Demas deserted me, loving this present world. In that line, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. See, Paul, who was so disappointed with Mark, now says that Mark is helpful to him in ministry. Somewhere along the line, they reconciled, and now he wants Mark to be with him as a co-worker. Now, this young man has now become a faithful servant, helpful to the one who once rejected him. Well, why do you think that was? Who made Mark the young man he was? It was Barnabas. Barnabas took Mark and he mentored him. I'm sure it had a lot to do with the encouragement of Barnabas, who gave him another chance. As a result of this, we have the book of Mark, don't we, in the New Testament. So here we have a great example of a believer who made it a priority to encourage others. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build up one another as you indeed do. Our verse in Hebrews says to do it daily. It's to be a daily process. You know, I was thinking about technology and how, you know, it has everybody kind of connected. You know, there's email, iPhones, iPods, cell phones, pagers, fax machines. You know, but in spite of all these things, we're getting less and less connected to the people around us. And you weren't meant to live that way. You were made for relationships with other believers. And the Bible has a word for it. It's called fellowship. Fellowship is extremely important for a number of reasons. And one of them is that we get discouraged. Life has a way of wearing us down. When you get discouraged, what do? Maybe you feel sorry for yourself, or you get bitter, or isolate yourself, or I'm not going to go to church because no one cares. And you try and bear it alone. That's our tendency. You want to be private about it. You know, that's why people go to bars. You ever think about that? They go to bars and they sit there with a bartender, and instead of him dispensing grace, he's dispensing alcohol. But he's there. He wants someone to talk to. And so Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all shall know that you are my disciples if you have love one among another. You see, the Lord has loved us without reservation and without limit. The way that we can show that we love the Lord is to do the same with one another. See, Christianity is about relationships, a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus and relationships with other believers. It's not about rules or church affiliations. It's about Christ-centered relationships. Jesus said it. He said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, that's what being a Christian is about. You have to be right with the Lord vertically. And in order to love one another, encouragement is just an expression of that love. Another reason why we should encourage one another is because it's needed. You know, all around us are people who are being crushed by life. Maybe their marriages are falling apart, their finances are a mess, they're worried for their kids, their health, their jobs, they have regrets, you know. If only I had done things differently. You know, in Job 5:7, it says, people are born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. See, life has a way of wearing us down. Well, how do you encourage other believers? In Hebrews 10:25, it says, first of all, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You know, if you would have stayed home this morning, you could have turned on the television or the radio or, you know, heard some inspiring message and great music, perhaps. If that's what the church was all about, then you could just stay home. But that's not what the church is about, the body of believers. God wants us to not only hear his word, but to have fellowship or to love one another. And you can't do that staying home, you see. You can't even do that coming to church and leaving right after the service. You think attending a service and you fulfilled your obligation, it goes way beyond just attending. Over a dozen times in the New Testament, it uses the phrase one another, love one another, forgive one another, exhort one another, serve one another. I think there's like 48 one another's in there in the New Testament. But you need to build relationships with other believers in order to do this. The Bible is assuming you have that. You know, What are some of the things you can do? You know, it's more than just attending every week. You can call each other. You go to Starbucks. You can pray for each other. You know, just, I mean, that's encouragement 101A, I guess. But just the beginning, to do some things as you see needs around you, that you see what you can do. People need encouragement. That old song, "People Need People" by Barbara Streisand. I mean, we do. You're not Robinson Crusoe. You're not designed to be alone. So make it a commitment to encourage every day. Take the initiative. You know, don't wait for people to come to you. You know, Barnabas didn't wait. He looked for needs and he went about serving others, seeing what he could do. You see, encouragement is to be a daily action. In Proverbs 12:25, it says, "Heaviness in a man's heart makes it droop, but a good word makes it glad." Proverbs 18:2 tells us that the tongue has the power of life and death. Your encouraging words can change someone's life. The old adage, you know, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Well, that's baloney, isn't it? Words are very powerful. The Bible says so. I remember years ago, 25 years ago, I attended a church called Grace Community. It's across town. It's now the Presbyterian Church, with Jeff Landis as their pastor. And I was there about 8 or 9 years, and when I first came there, it was Pastor Douglas Neff, and he was in the twilight of his ministry. He had been there 44 years. And most of the people there had grown together over the years. They were all elderly people. And so Melanie and I, when we attended, were one of the youngest there. I was about 30. But there were about 10 other men my age. And Pastor Neff had an idea one time. He wanted to get the young men to teach on Wednesday nights. And so he just did it. He signed us up. He goes, "Henry, you're going to take the book of Ruth on Wednesday night." I said, "Okay." You know. And you got to remember, these were elderly people. Most of them were women, but they were well-read, very articulate, very, you know, I felt like a little peon around them. And so when I had to teach, they were all sitting in the pews, and they put the podium literally in front of the pew there. And you'd never think that a young guy could be afraid of 10 elderly women. But they were sitting there just waiting for me to speak, and I was just a nervous wreck, and I kind of felt I stunk up the joint. But I told Pastor Neff, this isn't something I want to do anymore. I think you should let the other guys do it. And he said, no, we're going to keep this going. But there was one of the ladies who was always encouraging me all the time, Evelyn Depew, and she's with the Lord now, but she would always find something good to say, you know, even though it was awful. But she would, "You know, you said something that was struck me." And when she was dying, I went to go see her, and I didn't know what to say to her. How am I going to encourage this woman? But she encouraged me, and she died about 3 days later. But I was young. I didn't know what to say to her, but I remember that. But see, those words that Pastor Neff and this woman, I remember these things. See, words are powerful. You remember them. And it was a great encouragement to me. And then when I moved to Hayward, Pastor Neff retired, and then Jeff Landis came in. I moved to Hayward, and then I started going to Grace Baptist. And then Michael caught wind that I had taught before, so he took advantage of that. So anyway, just a brief story. You know, one of the, when I said it's not good for you to be alone, did you know that one of Satan's strategies is to get you to be alone without other Christians? And the scriptures compare him to a lion. And if you've ever watched those nature shows, you ever watch him where the lion's in the grass and there's a herd of dumb antelope out there, and, you know, the lion always goes for the one on the fringe or the one that's alone. See, and that's what Satan does with believers with Christians, when we think we can stand alone. Those are the ones he goes after, the ones who are trying to walk the Christian life alone, without any fellowship with other believers. You see, encouragement is a buffer against Satan. He would like nothing better than to tear us down and make us feel that we're not really saved or that we don't belong or whatever. He wants to motivate us to make wrong choices, to take our eyes off the Lord Jesus. You see, apart from the Lord, we're powerless to face most or everything we encounter in this world. No matter what you go through, the answer to your need is the Lord Jesus Christ. Your adequacy comes from Him alone, not yourself. So much of this stuff you see, these motivational speakers today, Tim Robbins, and oh, it's just awful. You know, that you need to pick yourself up. People say, well, Christianity is a crutch. I tell them, no, it's a wheelchair. It's the Lord does it all. It's a gurney. But who does the Lord come for? He comes for those who need a physician or who know they need a physician. He doesn't use the super strong, the self-assertive, the confident people. He uses the inadequate, the ill-equipped people, just like you and I. You know, like the disciples of old, you know, when you read about the disciples in the New Testament, I can't help but sometimes I think of the Keystone Cops, you know, when I look at these men. But these are the ones the Lord chose. And He draws near to those at the bottom, those who are at the end of their ropes, those who are at the end of themselves. Christ does His best work in your weakness. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everything you need. The Lord does not want you to be discouraged, because discouragement is a thief. It steals your joy, your peace, your contentment, and if it stays long with you, pretty soon His friends show up, and they join the party, and their names are hopelessness, despair, depression, doubt, bitterness. You see, if we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and look at our circumstances, that's when discouragement begins to take hold, because we don't see the Lord in it at times. But what we need is encouragement. We need hope. We need to be exhorted in the knowledge that the Lord knows our troubles. Jesus has great compassion on us, and He's not forsaking us, that He's engraved you on the palm of His hand. You see, keeping your eyes on Jesus Christ is the best way to be encouraged. In Him, you can have comfort and encouragement. Well, how do you receive encouragement from God? And I wrote down a few things. One, by faith, because God says He is a God of comfort and mercy. Then you need to believe and act upon it. You need to trust Him and receive His comfort as He provides it. Secondly, you receive encouragement from others. God uses His people to comfort you. When you have a trial or a problem, doesn't the Lord usually send someone your way with an encouraging word or something to help you with? Number three is through His word, reading and hearing His word. The words of God are there for our instruction and encouragement. You can rest in His promises. And then fourth, by the Holy Spirit who indwells you. They call the Holy Spirit the Comforter. And you can also take encouragement because God is there in your afflictions. You see, you can be instruments of encouragement to others. And this glorifies God to encourage or comfort others. In, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians 1:3. In 2 Corinthians 1:3 to 5, I'll read it. It says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us all in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." You see, God comforts you in your afflictions so that you'll be able to comfort others. He doesn't comfort you to make you comfortable, but to make you a comforter. See, encouragement is something that belongs to you as a Christian. For those of you who have burdens, you don't have to bear those burdens alone. You have the body of Christ to lift you up. You have the Word of God to teach you. And you have God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. As a believer, you don't have to doubt God's affection. You open the Bible and you'll find verses throughout Scripture. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you always to the end of the age, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know, if the Lord doesn't want us to wonder whether or not he loves us, you know, why not express your own affection on a regular basis to your friends and family, those who believe, so that they know how you feel about them? And this is just for starters. I mean, this isn't sacrificial love. It's just the beginning. Isn't that treating people the same way the Lord treats you? And the Lord does more than that. He's always trying to, you know, assure our hearts. And his love is a sacrificial love. And if we're going to imitate this, then it involves more giving than receiving. It's work to do this. Because if you're concerned about the welfare of others, usually you have to sacrifice. You may have to spend your time, your energy, your money for them. You may have to give up your plans, your privacy. You see, sacrificial love is a difficult idea to grasp because our culture teaches the exact opposite. See, we don't want to be like the world. You know, the world says, you're number one, you take care of yourself. It's all about you. It's all about me. No, it's baloney. Make sure you stockpile plenty of financial resources so that you can spend more on yourself when you're old. The book, Think and Grow Rich. The Lord, if he wrote a book, would be Love and Give Everything Away, I think. But it's giving yourself to the Lord and serving his people in sacrificial love. And that's what you and I are called to do. That's what Barnabas did, and Paul, and others. They were just great imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, in our day, it seems that everyone is doing what's right in his own eyes. And that thinking's even in our churches. What's convenient. And we need to seek ways in which we can encourage one another as God encourages us. It's our responsibility to nurture the well-being of each other as fellow believers. The Christian life was never designed by God to be lived alone. Your relationship with others has to be based on your relationship to God through the cross. So live a cross-centered life, because that's where the practical stuff comes from. If you're looking up to the Lord constantly, you'll be able to encourage each other and do those things that are necessary. Well, these were just some random thoughts I had on encouragement. I hope the Lord will bless our time together. So let's close in prayer. Our Father, thank you, Lord, for your love to us, that you encourage us every day, that, Lord, you will never leave us nor forsake us. And, Lord, even though we've had friends who have left us and things seem so constantly changing every day, but Lord, that you are constant and your love for us will never be conditional or based on what we do or what others do. Help us to be like Barnabas, that we would all be referred to as sons and daughters of encouragement. Thank you for your love and your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.